The book of Daniel. Today, by way of introduction, I simply want to get our feet wet, just a touch, if you will, as we head into this, what I am learning more and more to be such an extraordinary, awesome book of the Bible. When we look at the book of Daniel, many of you have studied the stories as children. The first six chapters of Daniel, many of you could retell the stories of the fiery furnace, Daniel in the lion's den, Nebuchadnezzar being changed into that animal himself and being revived in his repentance. But then when we start moving over into chapter 7, and 8 and 9, and getting into what is we see as end times prophecy, we sometimes pull back and stay away from the book. Well, we are not going to stay away from this book because it has a tremendous message that I want to introduce you to here today and then over the coming weeks. I hope and pray. Now, you please pray. Because when you get into these books that has the apocryphal language, the symbols and the illustrations, the things that go on in this book, we must have a clear mind. And we must have a mind that is set properly in relation to the Holy Spirit and the message to be brought out here. And we must protect ourselves from getting caught up in what some might say the fanatical of these end time messages and getting into our own predictions. And we will not go there because this book does not take us there. So you pray that we address this book properly and be good students as we go into these messages. First of all, history. Why is Daniel where he is? I'd like to go back to the prophet Jeremiah and read to you several passages because we must understand why Daniel finds himself where he does, how he is in Babylon. First of all, chapter 2 of Daniel, reading verses 1 through 9. If you'd like to just listen, or you can go there yourself. Jeremiah records these words. Chapter 2, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem. I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the desert, through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who devoured her were held guilty, and disaster overtook them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, all you clans of the house of Israel. This is what the Lord says. What fault did your fathers find in me, that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. They did not ask, where is the Lord who brought us up out of Egypt and led us through the barren wilderness, through a land of deserts and rifts, a land of drought and darkness, a land where no one travels and no one lives? I brought you into a fertile land to eat its fruit and its rich produce. But you came and defiled my land and made my inheritance detestable. The priests did not ask, where is the Lord? Those who deal with the law did not know me. The leaders rebelled against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal, following worthless idols. Therefore, I bring charges against you again, declares the Lord. And I will bring charges against your children's children. The nations of Judah and Israel have already been split. The nation of Israel, which is to the north, has already been taken off into captivity. Many of the people fled south. Many of the people fled to many different ways and directions. But here this message is given to the nation of Judah, the southern nation. And it's been a message, as Jeremiah said, that's been repeated time and time and time again. But the people are turning away from the Lord. Moving to chapter 6 of Jeremiah. 1 through 6. These are Jeremiah's pleas with the nation. Flee for safety, people of Benjamin. Flee from Jerusalem. Sound the trumpet in Tekoa. Raise the signal over Beth Hakkerem. For disaster looms out of the north, even terrible destruction. I will destroy the daughter of Zion, so beautiful and delicate. Shepherds with their flocks will come against her. They will pitch their tents around her, each tending his own portion. Prepare for battle against her. Arise, let us attack at noon. But alas, the daylight is failing and the shadows of the evening growing long. So arise, let us attack at night and destroy her fortresses. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Cut down the trees and build siege ramps against Jerusalem. This city must be punished. It is filled with oppression. Judah was actually attacked by two enemies as a part of their judgment. These are enemies that God Himself has put in place and God Himself has called to serve out judgment against His nation. The nation to the north that it is referring to here is Assyria. And they did fight and they did come. And they did lay siege against the city of Jerusalem. But with help from the neighbors to the south, Egypt, the enemies were turned back. And Jerusalem was saved to some extent, although there was much trouble through the battle. Verses 22 of that same chapter. This is what the Lord says. Look, an army is coming from the land of the north. A great nation is being stirred up from the ends of the earth. They are armed with bow and spear. They are cruel and show no mercy. They sound like the roaring sea as they ride on their horses. They come like men in battle formation to attack you, O daughter of Jerusalem. Excuse me, Zion. The enemy from the north comes. Jerusalem prophesied to the people. Turn back from your evil ways. Turn back to the Lord, the God Almighty, and this would be withheld. But they did not. They did not. But it was not only from the north that Judah and Jerusalem was attacked. It was not only from the north that the enemies came. There was a second, greater enemy that God brought into place to not only attack and not only to come and fight against the nation of Jerusalem, the nation of Judah, but to actually remove them from existence. And all of this is a part of the judgment God has delivered among and to His people. Turn with me to chapter 25 of Jeremiah. The word came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, which was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. So Jeremiah the prophet said to all the people of Judah and to all those living in Jerusalem, for 23 years, from the 13th year of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah, until this very day, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you again and again, but you have not listened. And though the Lord has sent all His servants, the prophets, to you again and again, you have not listened or paid any attention. They said, turn now, each of you, from your evil ways and your evil practices, and you can stay in the land the Lord gave to you and your fathers forever and ever. Do not follow other gods to serve and worship them. Do not provoke me to anger with what your hands have made. Then I will not harm you. There was still hope. There was still hope for the people of Judah. Verse 7, but you did not listen. But you did not listen to me, declares the Lord, and you have provoked me with what your hands have made, and you have brought harm to yourself. Therefore, the Lord Almighty says this, because you have not listened to my words, I will summon all the peoples of the north, and my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, declares the Lord, And I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all the surrounding nations. I will completely destroy them and make them an object of horror and scorn and an everlasting ruin. I will banish from them the sounds of joy and gladness, the voices of bride and bridegroom, the sound of millstones and the light of the lamp. The whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Judgment has come upon the nation of Judah. Judgment has come upon the nation of people who refer to themselves as God's people. Because of their rebelliousness, because of their idolatry, because of their turning away from the ways of the Lord, God said Himself, I will bring a nation against you and destroy you. And your place, your land that you think is so great, will become as a wasteland. Judgment is upon the people. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Daniel was a member of the first group of individuals taken from Jerusalem into captivity into Babylon. This would happen two more times before Jerusalem finally fell in 586 B.C. But Daniel himself was among the first taken from Jerusalem into the land of Babylon. And he was taken into special service, which we will get into as we go through the book. Now, these events covered many, many years. Before the fall of Jerusalem, there had been battle after battle after battle between the different nations warring over this same piece of land that they are warring over today. Egypt from the south, Assyria from the north, Babylon now from the west, from the east, and in time, Persia, under King Cyrus, we will hear of, coming in from the east, and this continuation of just strife and struggle, which all could have been prevented had the nation given over and been obedient to the commands of the Lord. But here Daniel finds himself the first to be taken captive among many and taken off to the nation of Babylon. And he was taken to be in the king's court. Daniel will finally, eventually find himself as governor in that land. We will get to that. So how are we going to approach this book? If you don't mind, just a bit of introduction here and kind of getting a setup to go into this book. As I have been reading and preparing this book over the last couple of weeks, I have found an enormous wealth of information in here that pertains to our very day. And so I've asked myself, and I guess in prayer, the good Lord, now how can I present this book so that we don't miss any of these pieces? Because there is so much going on here. And I have found that I would like to look at the book and try to understand it in several levels at one time. As again, I remind you to pray for this as we go through this. First of all, when we look at this book, we should look at the book itself. in its historical setting, how should we understand these writings? There's a debate among scholars as to where this book should be actually in the Bible. Is Daniel actually a prophet? We, following the councils of the early church, see that he was actually a prophet, and so the book lies among the prophets. But he is not a true prophet in the sense of a man of God speaking to the people of God. Daniel never addresses the people of God. He works in the courts of the Babylonians. But there's an even greater question as to how we should refer to this book. Is it prophetic, or is it simply should be placed, or should it simply be placed among the writings of Holy Text, along the lines of Job, along the lines of Ezra, Nehemiah, those historical books? If you take that view, which would lead you to believe that the book was actually written after the time of Daniel and has no prophecy in it at all, it is simply retelling the stories to encourage a group of people during the Maccabean Age, 2nd century, and giving them encouragement to try to help them to say, look, God does work, hear these stories. But if you go down that line, you would have to say there is no such thing as prophecy because the book was actually written after the fact. So where do we place this book? How should we pertain, or how should we look at this book as we approach it? Well, we do believe in prophecy. We do believe in God having the ability to prophesy and then that prophecy coming true. So we will take this book as our Christian Bible holds it in the book of among prophets and understand it to be prophetical. That God does have the ability to prophesy and then those prophecies come to pass. Secondly, we must look at this book in the perspective of the man Daniel, of the man himself. Daniel is identified more in some scholars' minds as a statesman rather than a prophet. As a statesman, he grew up into the culture of the Babylonians and learned to live among them, but while never, ever losing his faith. He never lost his truthful understanding of God and his place in his world, even though he was in captivity. I think for us today, this is probably one of the perspectives that will speak mostly to us. Because every one of you seated here today could consider yourself very similar to that of Daniel. You are not where you belong. You are not in your homeland. You are actually being held captive in a very sinful world. And you're having to learn how to live and deal in this sinful world while yet maintaining and holding on to my faith. Every one of you in this room should look at this book and say, what did Daniel do? What did God do with Daniel and do for Daniel that helped him live in such a hostile environment, yet still hold to his praying three times a day, still hold to his commitment to eating only those things which he thought was clean, living a life in honor of God, not in honor of King Nebuchadnezzar. Every one of you in this room are asked to do the same thing from day to day. So we will look at Daniel as the statesman, as the Christian living in a hostile environment. Thirdly, as we look into this book, we must, of course, look at it theologically. The book tells of the rise and fall of human kingdoms. You know the stories. Nebuchadnezzar's dream. He is a large tree, but the tree is cut down. Nebuchadnezzar dreams of this colossus, this huge statue made out of different materials, yet there is this rock that comes and crushes its feet and it falls apart. Each of those are an allusion to the different kingdoms of mankind that come along, rise up in power, but yet then fall. And they all eventually fall because of that rock. And all of that leads us to the covenant promises of God. Remember, God made a covenant promise to Abraham many, many years ago that it didn't matter where the people were, that God would be the God of the people and the people would be the children of God. It doesn't matter that they're in Babylon. It doesn't matter where they are. It doesn't matter that you're stuck in Statesville or West Iredell County or Central North Carolina. The covenant still stands. The covenant is still true. So we will look at this book theologically because it shows the rise and the fall of the kingdoms of man. And we actually have historical evidence, historical proof that the kingdoms that Daniel said would rise and fall did in fact rise and fall. And then we will also look at the prophecy of the other kingdoms. Then fourthly, it is to those prophecies in particular. Not only does the book of Daniel give prophecy and then realized prophecy, it then goes on to give us prophecy of end times. So how are we to look at those things? How are we to see the prophecies given to us about the end times? The end times of when? The end times of the captivity? The end times of Jesus' coming the first time? The end times to mankind today? Where does it exactly fit? Or does it fit all? We will look at each of those. And we will look at them in as much detail as we are able to pull together. But I think this book has such a unity that we have in the past done damage to it when we try to separate the book into two halves. Many of us love the first six chapters. Those are wonderful stories of God working among His people. Daniel in the lion's den. The three gentlemen who were thrown into the fiery furnace, but Nebuchadnezzar looks in there and says, "Hey, ain't they four guys in there? One of them looks like the Son of Man." Which speaks to Nebuchadnezzar actually being able to recognize Him. We love those stories. But then we turn to chapter 7 and we move into that woolly ram coming out of the west and attacking that eagle and those beasts from the east. Oh, we can't get into that. We don't know about that. But see, there is such a great unity of this book. I believe the first six chapters are just building up a trust in us, the reader. Because Daniel tells of a dream. He interprets the dream. He says, prophesies, what is going to happen, and then it actually comes to pass and happens. He does that on several occasions through the first six chapters. And then he turns to those latter chapters and he says, the same God is at work that made all those prophecies come true, why can we not believe these prophecies? I think that is a beautiful unity. And through the stories, He prepares us for the prophecies of the end of the chapter. So we will be looking at this book in those four levels and somehow trying to do them all at the same time or as much as possible. But please, I hope you have an expectation, an anticipation for what God will deliver to us in this book. It is just as the book of Revelation says. If you read this book, you will be blessed. So why should we fear anything that has a blessing of promise to it? A promise of blessing. Thank you. Why should we fear it? Daniel is a book of hope because it is of a God who has made a covenant promise, and that covenant will be fulfilled. And we who call ourselves Christians, we who submit ourselves to that rock that is cut out not by human hands, that crushes the colossus of Nebuchadnezzar, that is our God. That is the Lord Jesus. That is the Lord Jesus. There was and is going to be a stone, not cut out by human hands, that has and will crush all human kingdoms. That kingdom will be the kingdom that endures forever. Daniel prophesies such. But you see, all of this depends on our belief. All this depends on our understanding of Jesus Christ. Do you know who Jesus Christ is? As we go into these prophecies, it will make symbolic allusions toward one coming as a Son of Man. It will make an allusion toward one who has been cut out of the stone and that rock that rolls and becomes a stumbling block. Do you understand those allusions? Do you understand those symbols of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you don't, then you won't understand the book. The book is a foretelling. The book of Daniel is a foretelling of the coming and the power of Jesus Christ. It does it through great symbols. It does it through the style of language called Apocrypha. Apocalyptic. But it is a magnificent book. And I pray that we are prepared to hear such a message from the good Lord.